So we do a lot of foolish things. And today, I'm actually talking about what it means to be a fool. Okay, because it's interesting. Proverbs talks a lot about being a fool. I want to show you a video about what the world says. This might be instructive to you if you've never heard this before. Let it roll. A couple of you point out, give me some wisdom nuggets. What did he say that is true about the adolescent brain? Raise your hand if you got it. What do we got? Yeah, go. A lot of the times you think you know best. Absolutely. Give me another one. What else is true? Yes. Right. Sometimes you're just not thinking beyond the moment to the consequences. What else? Yeah. Yeah, I thought that was pretty strong. You know, they're really not small adults. He didn't say what you were, but he said you're not little miniature adults. So, what else? Peer pressure involved. Yes. Yeah, there's a group think that kind of overrides your own. I did like one thing in there that I thought was interesting. He pointed out, he said, it's not always all bad. And I would totally agree with that. The reality is, you guys are gutsy enough. You have that daredevil attitude, even when it comes to evangelism, that you are willing to go out on the street and talk to people about Jesus, where many adults can't do that. You know, that's just like outside the comfort zone. So taking risks in the appropriate way is really good, but unfortunately, fools will do things, say things that will harm them. And that's where being under authority, being under, you know, having wise people pouring into your life is really huge at this time. And the crazy thing, especially for guys, we're looking at age what before you get past this time?
25.
23 is what I hear most often. 23. So put it on your calendar. Don't make any major life choices between now and 23, okay? Because they may be wrong. All right. So, as I get started, this I think is an incredibly important topic because I want to contend to you that we are all, you know, in this culture, we are pushed towards being fools, and I'll explain how. And it's choices that you make that will actually move you out of that to say, I actually want to be wise. So, I break it down two ways. Number one, all of us are tempted to do, say, and think things that are foolish. Many foolish things are things that people laugh about later in life. Unfortunately, there are several times, I've heard through the years, of foolish things that have actually costed kids the rest of their lives. And so it's not something that you're like, hey, it doesn't really matter. There are some things that you can do that will radically change your life, sometimes for good, but a lot of times for bad. Secondly, and I want to split this out so you get this, the Bible talks about a person who is a fool. Okay, we all do foolish things, we'll say foolish things, regret them, but the Bible talks about a fool, and they are a fool in the way they live and act in an ongoing way, okay? It's not just a situation. It's a lifestyle. Many become fools in high school and live beyond that as they grow older. Unfortunately, our culture moves everyone towards this. Being wise is the exception, and I hope that you will choose wisdom. So, for me in high school, I was a pretty good kid. I didn't get in trouble, didn't do drugs, didn't drink, and all that kind of stuff. If you know my testimony about coming to Christ, you know, I obviously was not wise in every aspect of my life, but I remember when I became a Christian and I started reading, part of my motivation was I knew, like, I was an immoral person who absolutely needed the forgiveness of God, and then God would start restoring and putting my life back together. And as I did that, as I started reading, I was really kind of thrown, because I started writing it down. That was when I started taking notes in the Bible, that I started writing down what I was reading in Proverbs, because so many things, when it talks about a fool, was nailing me in my attitude, in my ideas, in my actions, in my response, my worldview. I thought, dang, I am messed up. And that's part of my motivation even for sharing this with you. It was interesting. My dad saw my notes, and he didn't really talk about it, but the thing I got from him is he thought I was writing that down about him. So it doesn't really matter what age you are. We can easily be fools. And God's wisdom, if you will take it, will allow you to navigate around this. Today we're going to see what the Bible says about fools. And I hope you will come to the same ability to look at your life and choose to overcome it. All right, so we talked about Proverbs 1:7 before. And I think, Sarah, if you can pull that verse, there we go. So I asked you a question. I said, you know, it doesn't make sense really for anyone to not like wisdom and instruction. I'm curious to hear if you kind of throw out to me some of the things that you gathered, why do fools despise wisdom instruction? Okay, who's got it for me? I'd like to get a good cross-section of guy side and girl side. Yes?
You don't want to think that you're wrong.
Okay, don't want to think I'm wrong. Same. All right. What else? Yeah. Sorry? Okay. You're not self-aware. And what is that called? Say it louder. Tony Kruger? Dunny? I missed that whole thing. Wow. All right, I have to look that one up. That would make sense. Yeah, what else? Right, I'm having a blast, and so what if it's foolish? Right. Yes. Another fool? Yep, for sure. Yeah, you're just following along for the crowd.
They don't care if they're being
dumb. Okay, they don't care. Okay, that's a good way to say it. Girl's side, yeah. Absolutely. I'm going to summarize a couple things, but that is totally true. Yes?
They're not open to others, and they're comfortable in their little bubble.
Why, though? You're right on. That describes them. But why would they not be open to other people?
Because they're okay with what they believe.
Right. They don't think they need anything. Yeah, absolutely. Anything else? Why do they not want wisdom instruction? Yeah. Change is hard, absolutely. And I want to point out something to you. The word, and part of what we've been trying to do and will continue to do moving forward is I want you to learn how to start meditating on scriptures. The word despise, is that an intellectual word? Is it an emotional word? Yes, it's an emotional, not intellectual. So they're not thinking, oh, I don't want wisdom or instruction. It's something emotionally. Despise is a very strong word. I tell my kids all the time when they're like, I hate, you know, that teacher. I hate that dress. I hate that whatever. And it's like, hate's a really strong word. You absolutely hate it? No, I strongly dislike it. Okay, so we go through that discussion. But to say the word despise, think about that word. That's not mild aversion. That means there's something about that that makes you emotionally react. Okay? So I need you to catch what God is saying in this verse as you're meditating on it. Fools emotionally react with every part of them to reject wisdom and instruction. And that's a really big deal. All of us sometimes don't like being told what to do. I wouldn't call that despise, but fools despise it. And if you keep reading through Proverbs, I'm going to tell you a couple things so you can pull some of this together. But that says a lot about a person, okay? So let me summarize some of the things that I found as I was kind of meditating on this. Because really, if you think about that question, and meditating comes up with a lot of questions, like, why is that true? And it takes you even beyond that verse to think biblically, like, okay, well, why would that be true? So, here's some summary of it. Consider these observations. One, a fool believes he's really smart and that he doesn't need anyone else's help or input. That's what, Kenny, you said over here. You know, that I'm just really smart. Everyone else is stupid. You know, so I often hear from parents, and somebody else said it, I am so looking forward to the time when my teenager will graduate out of this time, because right now they're an expert in everything. You know, I say, well, you should ask them, because if they're an expert, you should gain a lot of knowledge before they lose that, you know. But there's that attitude that you've come into this new understanding, and you're right, there's some things that you definitely get, especially in terms of the internet and technology and stuff like that, you're ahead of your parents. And you start thinking, this is really funny, how many times I hear kids, and they literally, by the way they describe their parents, they have no reality that their parents had any life before them. Mm-hmm. And you want to really, if you're open and wise, I would ask them about the life they had before you. Because it will probably blow you away. Because in the course of life, you don't usually generally talk about it, but I'd ask them questions. And that's a part of being wise. Secondly, a fool resents others challenging him or offering their advice, inferring that he is stupid or needy. Like, did you not get the memo? I'm so smart. I'm smarter than you. You at telling me something, you're insulting me. Can you cut that out? I really don't need that. Don't want that. My question to you is, why can't they take constructive criticism? It's because, well, we'll talk about it in a minute. Three, a fool cannot see, nor can he admit that he needs anything beyond himself. How many, raise your hands if you know teens are like that. They just can't see or admit they have any needs beyond themselves, okay? Not too many. Well, they're out there. And unfortunately, they stand out because they make sure you know that too. Number four, a fool will not submit to anything, anyone or anything, including God. One of the greatest challenges in your high school years is as you're an emerging adult, you are still under authority. And I remember in my generation, which was kind of the, you know, actually just before my generation, where teenagers were kind of given permission to break away from their parents and establish themselves. Before my generation, teenagers recognized, I am not there yet. The adult world had some things that they wanted, but 60s, 70s, you know, were times when they're like, well, we don't care. We're going to go do our own thing and whatnot. But one of your greatest challenges is to learn how to live under authority. Because if you don't get how to submit to your parents' authority, to your coach's authority, even to at times spiritual authority, if you don't ever learn that, you will never be a good authority. I saw a lot of kids who were my peers who their parents, you know, were all over the map in terms of how they parented, but they would basically go, I really don't care, and tell them off. Well, they were the parents that I then saw raising their kids. They were either one of two things. They were so permissive, like, I'm not going to do what my parents did. You can do whatever you want. And you know what studies show? If parents don't give you any limits, any boundaries at all, something down deep says, you don't love me. And I've even known kids who are like, I wish my parents would give me a curfew. I know that may sound crazy to some of you, but they're like, they really could care less where I am. They're just doing their life. I'm just another add-on. They check in with me every once in a while. And they know at that level, I don't really feel loved. Which may sound crazy to you, but it's actually true. One of the ways that you're going to learn how to become a good person in authority, and that can be in the home, it can be in work, it can be in other areas of leadership, is I would love for you to have a really hard boss and learn how to get under that authority. And the principle of authority is you honor that position sometimes when the person doesn't deserve it. That happens a lot in things like our president, other politicians. You may not necessarily like that person or what they're doing or what they're saying. But at some level, God doesn't give us an out. He says, give honor to whom honor is due. Honor that position as unto me, knowing that I am sovereign. I am bigger than your president, bigger than your parents. And if you'll trust me with that, I'll change you. Because that'll give you the wisdom to go, I know when to be hard. I know when to give grace. That's one of the big tests of your age right now. The last one here is one that I think might even be a surprise to you. A fool creates a world where he is God and everything else exists only for his benefit and pleasure. You may think that this is describing someone who does not yet know Christ. Unfortunately, I want to point out something to you here that's really huge, okay? The reality is, I've seen many students in this group who know Jesus taste some of the world's Kool-Aid. You know, and find a sin that really kind of takes them. And at that point, you have a choice. Whatever sin it is, could even be pride, you know, arrogance or whatever. But if a sin gets a hold of you, your conscience starts going, you know, not good, not good. Deal with it. Seek the Lord. Get forgiveness. And the cool thing is God does give us forgiveness. We know that, you know, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a cool thing. God doesn't play games. He says, I've died for that, but you need to come to me and let me deal with that so you can come back into a relationship. It's not about salvation. It's about your relationship. But what happens is, if you love that sin so much, over time, you can't handle the conscience just kicking your butt. So what you do is you start changing two things. You change who God is. God gets small. And then I've seen this. I've had a lot of kids who I know Christ come to me and go, I'm not really sure. I'm really shaken in my faith right now. I'm not sure if there is a God, you know, and even to the point of, I've had students say, I want to go take the class here at RBC on figuring out if there is a God. And I challenged them. I said, you know what? Catch this. God hasn't changed. You know there is a God, but your morality has come to dictate what your theology is. And I want you to let that sink in for a second. If you let sin take a hold of you, it will change the way you look at God, even to the point of, I don't think he's really there. And they do this because they want to hold on their sin and they want to silence their conscience. It's just a practical way to do it. Okay, so what does a fool like look like? I'm going to show you a clip from a movie. This is a good clip. There's a better clip, but I can't show it to you because the words they use are not appropriate in this context. Okay, and so I'll bring that up afterwards. But this, to me, should resonate in your generation because this is an icon of your generation. Go ahead. Right, he would not yield to any authority. Not going to go there. What else?
He said, my guys are so much smarter than you. You're incapable of doing what right. I'm doing, so I don't need you guys.
I am so smart, you guys are idiots. Anything else you caught in there? Yeah. Right. What right do you guys have to even have me in this court? Now, how many of you have seen Social Network? That's what that movie's from. Okay, great. It's not a great movie in the sense of it's, you know, him imploding. But one of the interesting sights was early on, before he even created a Facebook, he had a girlfriend, and they're sitting at a table, and he made a statement that basically said, "Hey, I want you to go out with me tonight. I can take you to places you'll never go on your own." In other words, you're a loser, you need me, and whatnot. And she's kind of like, I don't think so, and kind of walked through it. And then at the end, she goes back in his face, and she goes, I want you to remember this someday, that you'll probably think later down the line that there are a lot of girls who just don't like you. And I need you to know that it isn't that they don't like you because you're a personality. They don't like you because, I can't use that word, but basically, you're a jerk. You know, so he said, she was like, and that was so true. And I think you see that there's a couple of different people who in our culture have become, you know, even the Steve Jobs, you know, if you saw the movie about him, his brilliant mind, absolute jerk. No one would ever want to, you know, so that's where a fool can be. You can be very accomplished. You can be highly successful and still be a total fool. And I want you to realize that that's a big deal. Okay, so in summary, two things I want you to realize about fools, because we'll use this at the end. Fools do not want to feel or appear foolish. Therefore, they kick out. Okay? And it shows by the word despise that someone who's gripped by a fear of this aversion. Secondly, in their pride, they're convinced they're smarter than everyone else, including God. How arrogant do you have to be to live out that? Because really, the reproofs of life and your friends should at some point go, you're not all that. Get a grip, you know. But they don't, and they move on. So, a couple truths about fools, okay? And these are verses. There's tons of verses. I picked some that I just wanted to highlight for you. There's tons more. But if you, and here's what I want you thinking. Am I a fool? Because there's a high likelihood you may have some serious traits of a fool like I did and still do at times. But think about this in the filter of your own life. Proverbs 1:23 says, "For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them." What does complacency mean? What does it mean to be complacent? Yes. Right. I'm not feeling a motive to do anything different. I don't need to change anything. Anyone else have a thought on that? Okay, so a fool is complacent. Why is a fool complacent? Well, because their basic nature is, I have no needs. I'm really smart. I can handle anything. Therefore, they become complacent. And here's what I want to challenge you. There are a lot of people who will make the statement, oh, I just struggle with procrastination. You know what God calls that? A fool. Because if you know something's coming and you know there's a time to prepare, the Bible even says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, okay? And see that he's working all the time. He does what he needs before the harvest. There's wisdom in seeing what's coming and preparing for it. A fool is like, I don't care. I can handle it. I can do anything. And they're complacent. And that's where I think it gets real practical when we talk about even schoolwork. I get it. I struggle with that at times as well. But God says, you need to learn to motivate yourself and kick your own butt. A wise person says, if I'm going to do that, I can do it under maximum stress and no sleep. That is not the smartest thing to do. I could actually start now and do it incrementally, and it may even be fun. I may even enjoy it. But no, I'm just going to wait until it's so bad I have to do it. I'll throw it against the wall and see what kind of grade I get. And God says, don't be that foolish. Don't go there. Secondly, interesting statement. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Okay? Shame is something we talked about earlier in the year. I think shame is a very debilitating emotion that we all have, some because of our sinfulness, some because of our own weaknesses and inabilities. We are not equally talented. And I know that, you know, in areas where I know I'm just not strong, people can press in and like, yeah, I'm an idiot. I know, I don't know how to do that, okay? For those people who can't fix a car, it's just so frustrating, like, I don't know what to do. You know older people, I'm not one of them currently, but there are older people that can't program their phone. And so they feel foolish, you know? But the shame he's talking about here is the shame that comes when you do things that are damaging and that are things that everyone else looks at. You think you're all cool. Everyone else thinks you're an idiot. That was the dumbest thing to do. Why did you do that? Okay? But I think it's interesting here that it's their legacy. There are kids I remember in high school because of their foolishness. It just was so outstanding. I remembered a guy named Herb. We called him Herb because he smoked a lot of herb. But he's the kind of guy that would make a running start and fly at football practice when it rained. He'd fly into a big mud puddle, which we had many of back in the day in Herndon. You know, we're like, there goes Herb. Yep, that's Stu. You know, whatever. But unfortunately, it gains them fame, but it's not the fame that anyone would really want. And the cool thing was, there was a fool that I wrestled with. He was a 98-pounder. And though he was small, he had a lot of power in the school. He was probably the biggest drug dealer at Herndon at that time. And 10 years later, I was sitting at RBC, and this guy sat down next to me. I didn't really take notice. And then when I finally looked, it was that guy. And after the service, he talked to me, and he told me about how his life went to the bottom. He was living on the street, and he found God there. And I can tell you this, the cool thing is, he was the most on-fire guy for Christ I've ever seen in my life. He went on a bike trip with us after that, and he started helping me some degree, but now he lives in Culpeper, so he can't keep going. But he was the guy, totally the other way, when God got a hold of his life, he was, and I'll talk about this in the end, being willing to be a fool for Christ. There was one time in the bike trip where we actually did a foot washing, and we said, you know, wash one person's foot, you know, and gave some boundaries of like why you would do that and how you do that. That wasn't good enough for him. He washed every person's foot. He actually got arrested one time because he was praising God. He was a contractor, and he would get to work early, and he was praising God in the back of this church waiting for his job thing to start, but there had been a robbery the week before, so they thought he was the guy. And so finally they're like, I don't think you're the guy. You're just crazy about God. And he goes, yes, I am. You know, so that was Mike. So number three, doing wickedness is like a sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to the man of understanding. If something's like a sport, what does that tell you? Huh? Dedication, right. A sport needs dedication. What else?
You're passionate about it.
Yeah, you like it. Yeah. It's a game. Absolutely. And, you know, if you push it out a little further, you know, we play sports that are fun and we enjoy it, but there's a dedication, there's a training, there's an improving. And what this is telling you about a fool is that to do wicked things is a sport to them. They enjoy it, they feed on it, they improve it. And there are guys who I would say were absolute fools who were doing things to other people that were crazy, crazy bad. Back in our day, you know, you guys know what a swirly is? Yeah, a lot of the fools in our school would grab some unsuspecting kid, put his head in the toilet and flush it. That's what a swirly is. But you know, that's what a fool thinks is really funny. That's what a fool thinks is really funny. But you know what? It's that kind of action that led to Columbine. Two guys that had it with all the cool, you know, great-looking, smart kids treating them like crap. And they said it wasn't right what they did. But that was kind of the heart behind it. And that's where fools don't have any idea what they're doing when they do that. And they do that because they believe they'll never get caught, they'll never suffer harm. They hone their skills thinking it'll bring them happiness. But you know what? What happens, because they're foolish, they can't see what's going on. Those are things that get them in trouble and really come back to hurt them. But they're too stupid to see it. Number four. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. When I was at Herndon High School, a school that was built for roughly 1,800 students, we had about 2,300 at that time. And they didn't have a lot of trailers because they hadn't figured that one out yet. So it was like sardines. And on a regular basis, we would have fights in the main intersection. And you could always tell when they were happening because you heard it get loud. And guys are talking smack in very loud forms, and then it would break out into basically a rumble. And it was bad. I will say this. The worst fights I ever saw in high school were between girls. I am not kidding. They would do things that guys wouldn't do, like pulling hair, scratching eyes. I mean, they were all out like wacko. And not to encourage that, but that was an observation I made. Guys at least had some boundaries on that. But listen up. A fool is so convinced of their own superiority and intelligence, they will proudly and easily proclaim it to others. And it usually shows up after a few beers. And a lot of times it's those people that you a lot of times think, man, they're so brave. And some people actually think, that's really cool. I want to be like them. No, do not be like them. They are a fool. And they are putting out bravado when inside they're scared and stupid. And unfortunately, they and their intimidation will draw others to follow them and do what they do. It's interesting. One thing it says about a fool, it says the companion of fools will suffer harm. And so you might be wise enough to go, oh man, I'm not an idiot like that, but it sure is fun to watch when it, you know, it's all going down. I want to be around that. I want to see that. And God says, don't do that. Don't get anywhere near a fool. Don't encourage a fool to continue in their ways. Draw them, invite them to be wise. But it also says, be careful when you rebuke a fool, because they will kick back to you and they'll harm you. You got to be wise when and how you rebuke a fool. Because a fool, again, does not think he needs anything and resents the fact that you're going to bring that up. The last one is this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now that is a statement of an atheist. The fool has said in their heart, there is no God. Now I want you to see the connection between that statement and what God himself says right behind that. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. So God reminds us we're all bad. But if you are a fool, and you have figured out, if I get rid of God, I can do whatever the heck I want to. One thing you need to know about a fool is their lifestyle is partly the reason they go there. It's not, they get stupid by the things they choose to worship and love, which typically is sin. And so I'd have compassion on anyone who says there is no God. Because I actually have said this to people, I've complimented, say, you know, as an atheist, I have to tell you, you have more faith than I do. Because if you can look at this world and go, nope, total accident, nothing, I'd be like, okay. I mean, I'll respect them if that is what they believe. But the reality is, that's an insane thought. Because the principle of design, if you find a watch in the woods, you don't think, wow, it's amazing that tree dropped something that became a watch. It's crazy. It's, you know, all those working parts, and it looks good. Nice leather watch, you know, band. And no, you see design and you go, there's something going on here. But that's at the heart of where they are. And that applies to the same attitude in a Christian as well as it does to someone who never knows Jesus. So what does it take to not be a fool? Okay, hopefully you're asking that question. Hopefully you want out of this game plan, this lesson, that you are like, I don't want to go that way. I don't need to suffer that. I don't want my legacy to be my shame. I don't want other people to think of me and their memory of me in high school is that stupid thing I did. Yeah, that's not me. Well, this is where we'll go back to the beginning. First verse we looked at actually has the core answer to that question. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now, it's interesting, it doesn't say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because wisdom is way down the road from knowledge. But this is the deal. If we step back and humbly admit which it's interesting. In cultures that aren't so civilized, they have an easy time of acknowledging there is a God out there just by the world around them. God even says it's the heavens that declare his glory. If we step back and admit there is a God who is a creator and a sustainer of this entire world, he is my judge, he is my savior. From that perspective, fear is respecting something to the point that I change my actions. My dad, who played a lot of golf, had a fear of lightning. And though he was not typically fast, if a storm came in, all the guys that played golf with him knew that man can run when lightning is coming. If it's going to really come down, he'll go, okay? I am equally motivated by tall buildings with glass edges where you don't see like a hard edge. Because as a little kid, I walked up to this really tall building and I was like, whoa, my imagination said, you're going right there. I'm like, no, I'm not. And so I back up. So fear means I respect to the point where it moves me to action. And God says, if you fear him, you acknowledge he's real. He is your creator. He knows everything you are doing, thinking, saying, and wanting. And the cool thing is he loves you. But many fools go, I can just get away with what I want because God's grace is so awesome. God says, I will not be mocked. Whatever you are sowing, you're going to reap. And that should cause you to go, I better think about what I'm doing and where I'm at right now. I get no free pass as a Christian. Okay, God is not a respecter of persons. Because you have Christian parents, doesn't matter. Because you go to RBC, doesn't matter. Because you've been on a mission trip, doesn't matter. You are equally capable of tanking your life like anyone who doesn't know him. And I got to be honest, when I look at the Bible and I see David in the Bible as one of my heroes from a lot of different reasons why, but if the one who could write the Psalms and God said, here's a man after my own heart, if that man could commit adultery and if that man could commit murder, why do I think I'm going to do better? I would be a fool thinking I'm smarter than him. I'd be a fool to think that could never happen to me. In the little bit of wisdom I pray that you will take is to say, oh God, I'm capable of all kinds of sin, but by your grace, that could be where I go, and I don't want to go there. God, the cool thing about God is he says, if we will humble ourselves before God, he will lift us up. That is the way that we come into his presence, and he's able to actually change us. But when I step back and see God as God, and I realize I'm accountable to him for all my thoughts, words, and deeds, I realize how little control I actually have on my life. I don't know if you've ever come to that conclusion. But you know, when you go to Chipotle today, you have no idea what that guy's putting in that special sauce. You know, like what is it? I don't know. You're flying a plane. You have no idea if that guy had been drinking before he flew. We really have very little control in our lives, even though we have this illusion of control. When I realize how little I know and how much I need wisdom. I know I've heard from many of you. The unfortunate thing about the internet is it throws a lot of things at you and you're like overwhelmed by stuff. And some of the things you're taking on from the world creates a victim mentality. The world challenges a lot of things that God says are the foundation of what you believe. And you're like, I don't know how to answer all that. And so it's like, well, I don't chuck my religion, but I don't chuck God, but I don't hold firmly to it because I've just got all these questions. I would challenge you to unplug from the internet and go to the source of truth and do what God said. Be wise concerning that which is good and be simple about that which is evil. Because you need to be able to know what's true and then use that. And unfortunately, I had this at William & Mary. In a religion class, I had a guy that would continually pound on the Bible, and I had done some study before I went to high school, and I was able to call him out one day where he said, you know, we have older copies of the Quran than we do of the Old Testament. And I only knew this because I had already done some study, and I said, sir, isn't it true that that is true? Because in the Old Testament, they did not worship the book. And there were a group of people called the Levites who were scribes, and they took it so seriously that they would, you know, take a sheet of the parchment and they would write a page and they would count every vowel, every consonant. Anytime they came across the word Jehovah, they would stop and take a bath. I mean, they didn't have copiers, but they made sure every word of God was treated with respect, and they would let the older parchments kind of rot on the, you know, shelf or whatever, because they did not worship the book. And he said, yeah, you're right. But what he had inferred was, you can't even trust your Old Testament, because obviously Islam came about after, you know, Abraham, who they would, you know, claim in part of their path or whatever. But you don't have the ability, and it's not that God's not afraid of you checking it out. You just get overwhelmed and give up. And that's where I would challenge you. If you realize how much you need God, go after His Word with your whole heart. This knowledge of those things moves me to listen and respond to God and directs my actions. Two verses. 1 Peter 5 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's almighty hand, that He might lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. When we feel foolish, He says, cast that upon me. I can handle it. But first, humble yourself. I pray that you won't be humbled by life because you're a fool. That you'll instead say, God, I'll humble myself and let you lift me up. Secondly, and this is from James chapter 4, starting in verse 6. But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your gloom to joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. There is a sober aspect of life. We can have a ton of fun, but there is a sober aspect of life where we go, I get it. I am not God, and I'm not going to play like I am God. So that is wisdom, to choose to humble yourself before an almighty God and put away sinful, foolish thoughts and ways. But here's the cool thing. If you deal with the two roots that create a fool, the one is the issue of I don't want to look foolish. Many of you right now are challenged to know, how real am I going to get with my faith? Because in our public square, Christian equals a lot of things that they say are part of a hate culture. They're wrong. We're part of a love culture. The challenge is, our culture doesn't like truth. We didn't create it, but when we share it, they go, well, then you must be hateful. And it's our role to go, I'm really not. I absolutely love you, and my actions will demonstrate that. And that's where you have to really trust God and walk with Him. Secondly, if you can keep God as God and really let Him manage your life, you'll actually hear Him calling you to become a fool. It's a really interesting thing that Jesus became a fool for us, that we could become wise in Him. I'm going to show you, I'm going to play a song right now that I want, forget the style or whatever, the words are powerful, and then I'll close. Okay. The truth is, Jesus was willing to be considered foolish, to become humbled as a man, and then be what He said, made Himself of no reputation, and He asked us to follow Him in that. So you're going to have a choice. You're either going to be a fool for yourself, because you don't want to appear foolish to anyone else. You'll follow fools. You'll suffer the harm of the fools around you. Or you'll be willing to say, okay, God, You became a fool for me so that I could become wise and find freedom. In that wisdom, I could take it on as being superior to other people around Him, but like You did, I'll make myself of no reputation. I'll agree with the world and go, you know what? I know I feel, I look stupid because I don't party. You know, I don't have sex with my girlfriend. I don't lie and cheat to get what I want. I'm not arrogant and proud. And that's okay. It doesn't make me better. I'll accept Your rebuke, but I want You to know for me, I love You, that God died for you. And I know that sounds weak and foolish, but I pray in God's mercy, He'll make you wise. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to be a fool for Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4, it says, we are fools for Christ's sake, and that's what He's called us to follow. Let me pray. Father, I pray for everyone in this room, including me, God. We have such a high capacity to be foolish, just at the drop of a hat, just in the moment. God, I pray that You keep us from foolish things, saying foolish and hurtful things. But Lord, more than that, I pray that we would not be a fool and think we're wiser than You, that we don't need anything, that we're not willing or able to take criticism because we just can't handle that. I pray, Lord, as wise men and women, we would recognize You as God, we'd pursue you and even other mentors that would pour into us and give us wisdom because we desperately need it. We would allow those who really love us to even say hard things if they're true, that we could become better and not willing to be foolish in the moment. But God, more than anything, I pray we would follow you and be willing to be fools in the world, recognizing they will never understand you. And therefore, if I follow you, they will never understand me. But God, only if I'm willing to appear foolish as your follower will they ever see how awesome you are. God, may they see you in us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.